that just like the Lord, so very much like Jesus. So
this is Larry Jones. You are listening to the Grace and Glory Hour of the Dyer Baptist Church with our co-pastors, David M. Atkinson and Dr. Lee Atkinson. We are coming to you from Dyer, Indiana. Our prayer is that you will be strengthened by the word today. Now, here is our pastor.
Is the incarnation a mystery to you? Yes. Emmanuel, God with us. Have you wrestled with it again this year? How could God be inside a baby? It wasn't just that he was inside a baby, he was a baby. I don't understand that. There's a lot we don't know about the incarnation. We celebrate it. When did it happen? I don't know. But it's worth celebrating. I think a key we need to come back to in considering Emmanuel, heaven's glory, placed within a humble stall, is the fact that Jesus came to us. And I'd like to center our thoughts this morning on that topic. He came to us. He came to us. Before we launch into it in earnest, my father-in-law introduced me to an acronym that I don't know if this is common and I was just ignorant or if it's just like he likes it and now he wanted me to know it. Do you know the acronym? This is my EDC. I heard it. Everyday Carry. Who got it? Bonus points for the song leader. Okay, so he'd say, this is my everyday carry. In other words, I carry this flashlight and this pen and this pocket knife and this, well, whatever. This is what I carry. This is my everyday carry. This is what I take with me every day, everywhere, so I'm prepared. And it's funny, you know, we'd be doing something and you know, he'd pull out his everyday carry. He'd get his flashlight out, you know, he had it ready to go. I want us to grab on to three truths regarding the incarnation that you really need to carry with you every day. That you just, every day, you put them in your pocket, you put them in your coat, you hold on to them, you strap them into the, you know, the phone clip holder on your belt, whatever it is, three things you should carry with you every day relating to the incarnation. And we're going to look at it in a few layers, all right? So I'm kind of giving you a preview to the structure, so hopefully you'll be able to follow and hold on to all of this. We're going to see three observations or facts about the incarnation. They'll be very simple, very basic, not surprising, not hard to understand. And then from those three facts or observations, we will see three principles, three ideas, three bigger truths. And then from there, we'll have three responses or applications to the incarnation. So we're going to go from fact to principle to application and responsibility. And every day, you ought to carry these three things with you and live them out. Okay? So we're going to start considering the fact that Jesus came to us by saying, number one, here's our first fact, our first observation. Jesus came to us because we couldn't go to him. He came to us. He was incarnated. God became a man because we couldn't go to him. I told you I'd talk a little bit about family Christmas. I'm going to meet with my parents and grandma and sister tomorrow. But we were with the Chase side of the family the last couple days. Bethany's sister and her husband and their three boys, ages 7 and under, I think, something like 9 and under. Anyways, a lot of little boy action going on in the house this week. They came over. We had a great time. And, you know, it's fun at holidays to get everybody around the same table when possible. Well, you understand, we basically doubled the size of our family. We went from 6 to 11, and our table's not really used to that. But we got out not just a leaf, we got out two leaves for our table. Stretched that bad boy out. It's really big. To the point that it kind of outgrew the room. So it was like we got the table there, but you couldn't really get around to the back side of the table very well. And at one point, Noah, my brother-in-law, was sitting on the back side or the far side of the table. And when our family cooks, there's usually not room on the table for all the food either. So some of the dishes are still in the kitchen and whatever. And so Noah was ready for a second helping. But he was back in the back, behind a lot of people. And you'd have had to move chairs and stand up and, you know, play like Rummy Cube and shuffle everybody around just for him to get out. And I said, you know what would be a lot simpler and make a lot more sense? You just stay in your seat and I will bring it to you. Okay? Because he couldn't come to the food. He couldn't get out. And that's just a small picture of Jesus coming to us. Jesus came to us because we couldn't come to him. I know that's not a profound new theological truth for you, but we need to soak in that for a little bit. And remember that if Jesus hadn't come to us, we were stuck. Let's look at some scriptures that remind us about this. Romans chapter 5, let's start there. Romans 5, we're exploring the idea that Jesus came to us because we couldn't come to him. So the observation is, he came to us because we couldn't come to him. The principle is this: human strength, I know you're turning, but listen, human strength falls short. Just like it would have been virtually impossible for my brother-in-law to come out from where he was, to get on the other side of the room, it is absolutely impossible for us to get to God on our own. Human strength falls short. This is true with relating to salvation. Consider Romans 5, verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, we didn't have any strength. Our human ability falls short. When we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When we were without strength. Ephesians chapter 2. Why don't you find your place there, if you would turn over a few books to Ephesians chapter 2. Jesus came to us because we couldn't go to him. Human strength always falls short. First off, it falls short with respect to salvation. Jesus died for us because we were without strength. We couldn't please God. We couldn't earn forgiveness. It's played out for us more in Ephesians 2. We'll look at several verses, but we won't read the whole chapter. Ephesians 2, starting with verse 1. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. Just a few days ago, I saw a sad piece of roadkill. It was a nice white-tailed deer had been hit, I'm assuming, although it wasn't right on the roadside. It was off a little ways and was not a pretty sight. The deer was dead. And I'm telling you, there is no way that deer could come to our house to get some corn or walk down the creek bank to a nice field where it could find some leaves. There's no way that deer could run and get away from someone that would harm it. That deer could do how many things? No things, because the deer was dead. And the Bible says that we were dead in our trespasses and sins. He came to us because we couldn't go to him. Look then, please, at verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's not of your own self that you're saved. It's God that saves you. We're not saved, verse 9, of works, lest any man should boast. We are his workmanship. Okay, so we're not saved by our works. We're saved by his work. Jesus came to us because we couldn't go to him. Human strength falls short for salvation. Verse 12, that at that time... And here he's talking about the division between Jew and Gentile. He says that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. We were kind of outsiders as Gentiles. And strangers from the covenants of promise. Listen, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off, you were on the other side of the dining table. You were blocked in. There was a barricade of people and chairs in the way so that you could not come and get any food. You who were sometimes far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Jesus came to us because we couldn't go to him with salvation. But we also need to recognize that we can't just say, okay, I got saved by grace, but now that Jesus saved me, I can take the Christian life from here. You ever felt that way? You ever had some of those moments where you kind of got a big head and thought, yeah, I've kind of got this Christian life thing figured out? Ooh, dangerous place to be. We can deceive ourselves into thinking that human strength is sufficient. I may not be able to save myself, but I can do it from here. No, Jesus came to us because human strength falls utterly short, even when it comes to living the Christian life. 2 Corinthians, please, chapter 3. 2 Corinthians 3. We're talking about the fact that we need Christ to come to us and give us strength even for living the Christian life. Paul specifically talking about his ability to minister. Paul, the great apostle, right? Wrong. Paul couldn't do anything without Jesus. I don't mean that as a slight against Paul, but that's a statement of fact. He was a human being. He was limited. In his own flesh, he could do no good thing. So he said in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency, our sufficientness, our ability is of God. I'm thankful we've got some real wide variety of families and stages of life here. We got teenagers, we got singles, we got couples and couples with kids and families and grandpas and grandmas. You can't do anything in your family or in your interpersonal relationships without Christ. You can't have a Christian brother-sister relationship. You can't have a Christian husband-wife relationship. You can't have a Christian parent-child relationship. Your sufficiency is not good enough. Our sufficiency is of God. You can't live the Christian life on your own. This is not new. God had this message for his people in the Old Testament as well. I really am touched and ministered to by Jeremiah 17. Could you join me there now? Jeremiah 17, 5. I'm having you turn a lot of verses because I suspect some of you ate turkey yesterday and it's making you sleepy. As long as you're turning, you're not sleeping, right? You can sleepwalk, but you can't sleep turn. Jeremiah 17. Jesus came to us. Aren't you glad? Because we couldn't go to him. We don't have strength for salvation. We don't have strength for Christian living. Jeremiah 17. Listen to the strength of these words. Listen to the assertiveness of these statements, okay? Jeremiah 17, verse 5. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. The children of Israel had this thing. They would, over and over again, when they got scared because of some military army coming against them, they would go to Egypt, or they would go to Assyria, or they would do a bargain with Ben-Hadad, or somebody like that. And they thought that, okay, we're in a jam here, let's call on some other army to help us. And God hated that. And yet they did it over and over again. He said, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, that maketh flesh his arm, whose heart departeth from the Lord. In other words, when you think that you can trust in some other person, your heart is departed from the Lord. You're not trusting in him. Their strength is not sufficient, but you think it is. Look at verse 6. It talks about the consequence of trusting in man's strength. The person that does that shall be like the heath in the desert. Interesting little phrase there, the heath in the desert. There's a little disagreement among the language scholars, but it seems to mean a reference to the word actually literally translate naked or barren. And some believe it's a reference to like a juniper tree in the desert. You go into dry, high desert type areas, there's a lot of juniper trees. And they're the scraggliest looking little things. They are not, you know, big, deciduous, broadleaf trees. They don't have a fruit, really, that you want to eat. Their leaves aren't very nice. They've got these needles or scales on them. But they can survive in the desert. But what good are they? It's kind of like that, okay? Those are the connotations of this idea when it says that the person that trusts man is going to be like the heath in the desert, just a scraggly old scrubby nothing tree. He shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land and not inhabited. Now, notice the parallel contrast in verse 7. Stay with me, verse 7. In verse 5, the man who trusted in man is cursed. In verse 7, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is. Who are you trusting? Are you trusting other people? Are you trusting yourself? I can figure this out. I'm better than this. I can handle it. I'll just persevere. I'll try a little harder. I'll work a little longer hours. I'll be a little more committed. I'll never give up. I'll grit my teeth. Are you thinking that your own strength is enough to get through this time? It's not. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, the one whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters. Now, the tree planted by the waters is totally different from the juniper in the desert, isn't it? You can get a nice, big... I remember some of my favorite trees in Indiana. I found... we went one year down southern Indiana in the Mammoth Cave region. How many of you have ever been down there? Mammoth Cave region? The cave is great and all that, but we were waiting for our tour through the cave, and we took this little walk slash hike around the surface. They had some of the biggest... sycamore, American plane trees, they were huge. They were massive, but the ground around, there was plenty of moisture. There's a lot of water in that area, and so these trees got big and strong. You contrast that with some little scruffy juniper tree in the desert that's like just begging for a few drops of water. That's the contrast that God makes here. He says, if you trust in me, you are going to be like a tree that is planted by the waters and that spreadeth out her roots by the river and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. That's the contrast. Jesus came to us because we couldn't go to him. We don't have any strength for salvation. We don't have any strength for Christian living. Paul put it this way in Galatians. He said, "O foolish are ye so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh?" He said, Galatians, you know you got saved by the power of God. Do you think now you're going to go on to maturity and perfection by your own, you know, working up spirituality? I think I can, Christianity. Listen, we need to pursue sanctification. But you got to understand, your strength is insufficient for Christian living. I think I can. Christianity just isn't going to cut it. Jesus emphasized this when he said, "I'm the vine, ye are the branches. Without me, ye can do nothing." You cut a branch off a tree, it's done. It's over. So what should our response be? We said they're going to be everyday carry. Okay, so if God came to us because we couldn't go to him, and we see that human strength always falls short, what do I need to carry home? Let me urge you, every day, admit your weakness. When you think you're strong, you're out for a bad day. You are. Things may go your way. You may get green lights. You may find a parking spot. You may even get a raise at work. But when you think you're strong, you are barking up the wrong tree. You're going to be like that juniper in the desert. Salvation requires us to say, "Lord, I'm a sinner. And I cannot save myself. I have no strength." And Christian living requires us to say, "Lord, I'm saved by grace, but I'm just a sinner saved by grace. And I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. I can't live the Christian life. I'm not smart enough to make this decision. I'm not charming or winning enough to restore this relationship. I don't have the strength to fight off this virus or this disease. Lord, my life is in your hand. And if you don't sustain me, it's all over." God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. And when you bow your knee to him every day, say, "Lord, I admit my strength is not sufficient." You are then on a ground that God can bless. When you admit your weakness, you're inviting God's help. You're inviting God's blessing and power. Okay, how many of you have ever been around a little child, maybe 3, 4, 6 years old, something like that, and they're about to do something. Maybe they're putting on their coat. Maybe they're going outside. Maybe they're going to pick something up. And you look at it and you're like, they can't do this. And you reach in to help, and their response is, I can do it by myself. And how do you want to respond as an adult when they say that? Go ahead. Knock yourself out. And you laugh at them. You point. No, you don't do that. But, all right, Mr. Big Shot, go ahead. I can do it by myself. That's what I thought. Right? Are we surprised then that when we say, God, I can do it by myself, we struggle? He says, go for it. Paul understood that when he embraced his weakness, he was inviting the power of God to work through him. You remember the passage, don't you? 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the thorn in the flesh passage. He says, the messenger of Satan came and buffeted me, and I didn't like it at all. And so 3 times I said, Lord, take away this thing that afflicts me physically because it highlights my weakness and I don't like it. I don't want to be weak. And Jesus said, my grace is sufficient for thee. Remember? And so then in verse 9 of 2 Corinthians 12, Paul says, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities. To glory means to brag or to boast, okay? Do they do like sports games on Christmas Day? Or is that New Year's Day? Football and stuff? Yeah? Okay, so you got your team, right? And they win? Like, oh yeah, my team's the best! I'm glorying in my team! That's the idea here. I'm going to boast, I'm going to rejoice, I'm going to point to, look at that! I'm excited about it. I'm celebrating it. And Paul said, I celebrate, I glory in my infirmities. Now, I don't know about you, but my natural inclination is to glory in my strengths. Look what I did well. Look how capable I am. Paul says, oh, no, that's all wrong. You got to be excited about your weaknesses. Because he goes on to say in verse 10, I take pleasure in infirmities, reproaches, necessities, persecutions, distresses, for when I am weak, then I am strong. He says, I take pleasure in infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. When you humbly admit, Lord, I am weak, I'm unable. The kids are getting the best of me. I don't know how to teach them. I'm impatient. You know what? I don't know if I could take another day at work. It's just a very hostile environment. And my coworkers are frustrating me. And I feel like I'm losing my testimony. God, I can't do this. When you look at the house and you think, oh, this is too much to manage. I can't fix the house and clean the house and afford to replace the broken appliances and take care of my kids and keep the car in good. I just can't handle it. You're in a good spot, right? Because when you're weak, the power of Christ can rest upon you. It's pictured for us in salvation. We were totally unable to save ourselves, and because we couldn't go to Him, Jesus came to us. And when you're weak in your everyday Christian living, you can be strong. The power of Christ will rest upon you. So, principle number one, He came to us because we couldn't. Human strength falls short. And so we need to admit our weakness. Maybe we should just practice that. Get up every morning and the first person you see, say, hi, I'm weak. How are you? Walk in your boss. Just want you to know, I'm incompetent. You're like, yeah, I knew that already. A lot of encouragement going on there in the workplace. But we feel like we have to hide it, don't we? Like we got to project this image, you know, always put your best foot forward. Like, what if you don't have any good feet? I mean, what do you do? We need to embrace and admit our weakness. That's part of humility that God can bless. Number two, we see in the incarnation, Jesus came to us because we couldn't go to Him. He came to us because He could. He could. This is great. Jesus' strength is abundantly sufficient. Again, ponder the mystery of the incarnation. How do you put God inside a body? How do you do that? Whose idea was it for the power of the Holy Spirit to overshadow Mary so that she would conceive in her virgin womb? How does that happen? You know? That's a miracle? Right? Like, I've studied biology and cell biology, and it takes a full set of chromosomes to have a person. That's incredible. But God is strong. Jesus is mighty. He has no limitations. Wherein there was a great gulf that we could not overcome, it was no problem for him to overcome. Jesus' strength is totally sufficient. I like how he expressed how in charge he was of his own incarnation, his own death and resurrection in John chapter 10. You got to see this. Please turn to John chapter 10. So good. Jesus' strength is super abundant where mine is, super lacking. Where there's no way that I could be saved and there's no way that I can live the Christian life. Jesus' strength is super abundant. In talking about his death and resurrection, he put it this way. John chapter 10, verse 17. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. Think about Philippians 2, we discussed recently, and how he humbled himself and became obedient to the death of the cross. And so he says, I lay down my life that I might take it again. And now it's as if Jesus kind of goes on a tangent here and picks up on that theme about him laying down his life. And he says in verse 18, in case you missed it, I want to be clear here, no man taketh it from me. Now, Jesus is omniscient. He knew he was going to be crucified, and he knew what that would look like. Now, I want you to, at least for a little bit, visualize, picture the crucifixion. Did it look like Jesus was laying down his life, or someone was taking it from him? Looked like somebody was taking it from him. You got a bunch of big, burly Roman soldiers beating you up, spitting in your face, whipping you, and nailing you to a cross and standing there watching. It sure enough looks like they took their life away from you. But Jesus says, no, that's what it looks like. But that's not what it is. I laid down my life. It's emphasized in the gospel narrative when it says that he gave up the ghost. He didn't die because he lost too much blood. He died because it was finished, amen? He had the sufficiency, he had the strength to lay down his life and praise God to take it up again. I took my life down, I can take it back up whenever I please because I have abundant strength. Hebrews 7. I could just say turn to the book of Hebrews and let's read it, but let's turn to just Hebrews chapter 7 because it addresses this theme as well. That Jesus has this kind of supernatural strength that was able to save us in a way that we couldn't save ourselves, and the Old Testament priests couldn't work salvation either. Many of the chapters in Hebrews contrast Jesus with the Old Testament priests and talk about how he had a ministry far superior to theirs. He had a strength stronger than theirs. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 23. Let's walk through this closely, carefully. Hebrews 7, verse 23. And they, the Old Testament Levitical priests, okay, the descendants of Aaron, they would wear the fancy clothes and do the sacrifices and the ceremonies, they truly were many priests. Think about that. From the time of Moses to the ending of the temple, how many priests do you suppose served in office? I mean, you could only be so old when you served. There were many, many, many priests. And all of them, it says, were not suffered to continue by reason of death. Okay, even if they didn't get too old for it, they're going to die. They couldn't be priests forever. Verse 24, but this man, he's talking about Jesus from earlier in the passage, Jesus, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore, he is able to save them to the uttermost that come to God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Now, we like that thought. He ever interceding to the Father for his children. We like that. It's like he's praying for us all the time. That's true. But the real thrust of the context here is that he ever lives to make intercession. It's not like Jesus was going to pray to us for the, to the Father for a while, but then he'd get old and he'd die and someone else would have to take up the job. No. Jesus has strength to continue. His life is everlasting. His ministry is everlasting. He has no limitation on his ability to minister to us because he's never, ever going to die. Isn't that good? He ever liveth to make intercession to the Father for us. So Jesus' strength is abundantly sufficient. He's everlasting. He has power to lay down his life and take it back up again. So what's my everyday carry here? The fact that Jesus came to us because he could. How should that impact my attitude today and tomorrow? Let me urge you to accept and admire Jesus' strength. Accept it and admire it. You got to come to 1 Corinthians now. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Jesus came to us because we couldn't go to him. Our human strength falls short, and so we should admit our weakness. That's number one. Number two, Jesus came to us because he could. His strength is abundantly sufficient, so we should admire and accept it. And we don't use the word admire all that often with respect to God. I just wanted us to think about it a little bit, because it's easy for us to say we should praise God or we should worship God, and we should. But don't we sometimes just like make those Christianese type terms, religious words, and I praise Jesus. Well, that's good. But part of worship is admiration. It's adoration. It's saying, wow, Jesus is amazing. Wow, Jesus' strength is sufficient. Wow, Jesus' ministry is everlasting. Part of our response to the fact that Jesus came to us is to admire his strength and then to accept his help. Not to be like the little kid that says, I'm here by myself. So 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26. I love it when the Bible writers would insult people. It's I wonder if we're allowed to do that. Can we like pick out quotations from the Bible and just sign it to people? Do you think people look up the verse that you put in the Christmas card you sent to them? Because you could put this there. You see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. So you just tell people, you're not noble. I don't know. Paul says, look, Corinthian Christians, there's not a whole lot of you that are wise. There's not a lot of you that are noble. You're not anything blue-blooded or special. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world, that's me, to confound or to confuse or to surpass the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that, according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. That's admiring the strength of Jesus. When you see, wow, there's this great gulf between man and God. His holiness separated us. His holiness separated us from him because of our sin. And there's no way we could bridge that gap. But God could, because his strength is abundant. And so we should glory in the Lord. Wow. We have an amazing Savior. And then the second part of it, verse 25, jump back to the beginning of this section that we just read. Okay? Verse 25, but the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. God at his most foolish is wiser than the most wise person there is. We should admire God's strength, and we should accept his strength. Let him be your wisdom. Let him be your righteousness and your redemption. Don't feel like you have to do it on your own. last simple observation about the fact that Jesus came to us is just that he came to us because he loves us. He loves us. I was thinking about this again with kind of Christmas traditions and gatherings and so on. The Torbersons, that's Bethany's family from out in South Dakota. South Dakota is about an 8 or 9 hour drive, right? It's not horrible, but we've driven out there some Christmases, and it's like open plains. How many of you have ever driven through South Dakota or Kansas or Iowa, any of those states? Open plains. Like if there's wind, there is nothing to stop it. And it's wintertime. And somehow it always seems colder out there. And I think they get more snow than we do. And it's just not a highway I like to drive in December. And we were looking at my days off from work and my brother-in-law Noah's days off from work. He just got a few days off. I have some time off this week with the office being closed, but it didn't match up with his time off. And we were trying to figure out how we could get together. And I was like, look, for us to drive a day to South Dakota, then turn around and drive back so I can be here for church, it's not going to work. And he said, well, it doesn't matter. We can drive out there. Well, I happen to know that his company is shorthanded right now, like every company in America. He works on huge agricultural equipment, repairing stuff out there for the farms of South Dakota. And as soon as harvest season is done, all the farmers bring in their combines and their, I mean, enormous things. It's incredible stuff. And they all want their stuff maintenanced and fixed before the end of the year so they can write off those expenses on their taxes. So from the time harvest is over till December 31st, they are swamped and they're shorthanded. So he's been working long hours. He drives like an hour to work. He's got just a few days off and he's got 3 young children. And he said, oh, we'll drive out to your place. So they drove the 8 or 9 hours here, spent 2 days with us, and they're driving the 8 or 9 hours back so he can be at work tomorrow. I was like, I appreciate that. Because I really did not feel like making that drive, and with my schedule and church, it just wasn't going to work. And I was blessed because I realized they came to us because they love us. At least they love Bethany. I don't know. They love somebody in our house, or they wouldn't have come to us, right? I'm not saying you can always go to somebody when you love them. Sometimes it just doesn't work out. But when you do go to somebody, often it's because you love them. You care. You want to be together. Jesus came to us because he loves us. On so many levels, right? He loved us so much that he didn't want us to perish and go to hell. And so he came to us. He came to us because he wants to fellowship with us. He came to us because he wants to know our experience and be a fitted high priest that can understand our sufferings and our testings. He came to us because he just likes being with us, which if nothing else has blown your mind yet, that should. Yeah. Jesus doesn't just love us kind of as like some obligatory creator love. You know, yeah, I made them, so I guess I gotta love them. He loves us with a genuine affection, that he wants us with him. He prayed this to his father multiple times. He said, Father, I will that they be with me where I am, that they may see my glory, which I had with you from the beginning. Jesus didn't want, all right, well, I don't want them to go to hell. I guess we'll figure something out. No. He came to us because he loves us and he wants us to be with him forever. Is not that amazing? Is not that too wonderful for words? Yes. He came to us because we couldn't come to him. He came to us because he could come to us. And he came to us ultimately because he loves us. He made the trip, if you will. He endured the commute. He dealt with the schedule so that he could be with us. God so loved the world that he gave his son. So how should we respond to this? What's our everyday carry? What can we take home from the fact that he came to us because he loved us? I just think we need to imitate his love. That's what he asks us to do. He loved us and we should love others. So first step was we're going to admit our weakness, right? Every day, first person you see. Hey, I want you to know I'm incompetent, incapable, and ignorant. Just kind of, I mean, from there, it's only going to get better, right? Admit your weakness. Number two, you're going to admire his strength. You're going to accept his help. And number three, you're going to imitate his love, because he came to us out of love. So imitate his love. Let's look at, I can give it to two chapters. Is that good? All right. Titus chapter 3. I like the Bible. It's good. You should read it sometime. You're laughing like you don't think so? No, but as I was praying this morning, isn't it easy to just read it to read it? Boy, I know everybody's schedule is different, but if you get a moment to just read till you're done reading, to just soak in it as if you like the Bible or something. Listen to these verses. Titus chapter 3. Paul is telling this young preacher what to tell the people in Crete, how they ought to behave. And he says, put them in mind, remind them to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man. Man, I do not like that phrase. Whoa! Do you hear how universal that statement is? Because there's some people I like speaking evil of. Just feels good. We call it venting. Really, it's complaining. It's gossiping. If it's nothing else, it's speaking evil of a man. Paul says, Titus, remind them to not be brawlers, to speak evil of no man, to be ready to every good work, to be gentle, showing meekness unto all men. Do you see the theme of love woven into those commands? Forgive the shallowness of this term, but Christians, be nice. Don't start talking bad about people. Don't be a brawler. Be meek. Be ready to every good work. Be loving. Okay, verse 3. For we ourselves also were sometimes, and then he lists all these things that are descriptive of these people that we want to talk evil of and that we want to brawl with and not be gentle to. We ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. That's bad. That's what we were. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us, teaching us. Oops, wrong verse. Lost my place. By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that, being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. He saved us because of His mercy, verse 5. It was the kindness and love of God that appeared when He saved us. And because He loved us, we're supposed to do verse 1 and 2. We're supposed to be loving towards other people. Imitate His love. He came to us because He loves us. How loving are you? Are you a nice person? In the store? Around strangers? With your neighbors who are obnoxious? But I don't mean to be redundant. Isn't it true, though? Like, why do they do it that way? I wish they wouldn't. You're around these people and they do things that bug you. Are you nice to them? Do you love them? We should imitate His love. Last time we'll see it is 1 John chapter 4. Last passage for this morning. 1 John chapter 4. Appreciate your listening thoughtfully. You'd expect to learn a lot about love in 1 John, wouldn't you? Look for the theme of God loved us, and we're supposed to imitate His example and love others. Verse 7, we can start. 1 John 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not, knoweth not God. For God is love. In this was manifested or shown to us the love of God, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world. He came to us because he loved us. Why? That we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation or the payment, the satisfaction for our sins. Beloved, listen. That's what he means when he says beloved. He's like, hey, pay attention. I'm talking to you. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Our culture doesn't really like to believe in oughts anymore. Like, you can't tell me what to do. The Bible does all the time. This is what you ought to do. And we'll live life far better if we pay attention to the things that we ought to do in Scripture. He said, you ought to love one another. Now, I understand this is a wonderful, beautiful church assembly. And I know that everybody here loves everybody here, right? All the time. Like, we never see things differently. We never like, why did they say it that way? Or didn't they notice what I did? We never get irritated by the comment that a person made. We always love one another, right? I said we always love one another, right? Come on. It's struggle sometimes, isn't it? But we need to love one another. You ought to. We even ought to love the people who are traveling this Christmas. What right do they have to leave us behind? We ought to love the people who are sick and not here this Christmas. Right? We ought to love one another. There ought to be such unity and grace in the body that we are forgiving, because love covers a multitude of sins. All right, back to 1 John, but down to verse 19. 1 John 4:19. We love him because he first loved us. He came to us because we couldn't go to him, because he could come to us, and because he loved us. Verse 20, if a man say, I love God, and hateth, fill in the blank. And I could just go down the pews, couldn't I? If a man say, I love God, but he hates Rich Scop. If a man love God, but say he hates Lanny Cantway. He hates Sister McNeil. If a man say, I love God, but I hate this person. He's lying, that's right. He is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. Okay, very simple ideas about the incarnation. He came to us, we couldn't go to him. And so we need to admit our weakness. I can't do it. He came to us because he could. We should be impressed with his strength. My God is a mighty God. He's so big, so strong, so wise, so powerful. I should admire him and accept his help. And lastly, he came to us because he loves us. Even more than my brother-in-law loves our family. He went to all that trouble to come to us, crossing several state lines. Think about Jesus' trip in coming to us. He loves us, and so we should imitate his example and love each other.
Just like the Lord, so very much like Jesus.
Thank you for joining us today. We'd love to hear from you. Our email address is graceglory7@juno.com. graceglory7@juno.com. Pastor David M. Atkinson also has a ministry on Facebook and invites you to connect with him there. Now, until the next time, remember to walk softly with the Lord.